We're in a summer blockbuster series. How many are excited about that? Three people. Last week we talked about Jonah, one of my favorites, and we're going to talk about some interesting characters in the Bible and talk about some of my favorite points, maybe some that stories that are a little more obscure and kind of tucked in the background, but we're going to talk about some blockbuster events in the Word of God and share those things with you. So we're going to jump into that right now. Amen? A blockbuster asks the question, can Indiana Jones find the treasure? Can Luke defeat Darth Vader? Luke, I am your father. And can the Avengers save the world? It's always there. How many like a bad ending? You know, I like endings where everything crashes, burns, and everybody's dead, so there's no sequel. You know, it's over. You know, but Batman keeps coming back. Superman, it's just, they keep coming back. I mean, I do love Batman, but anyways, it's all these things. But the blockbuster asks those big questions. So we're going to look at Genesis 22 today, and it asks a pretty big question. And you're going to read it, you're going to look at it, and you're going to go, why does God want Abraham to kill his son? Why does God want Abraham to kill Isaac? Like, what's that all about? And then will Abraham go forward with that, and will he kill his son? Bum, 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 bum. We're going to talk about that right now, all right? How many of you think there's some creepy things in the Bible? You read it and go, that's really strange. And let's just ignore that. Let's just stay away from those texts because they're kind of weird. And I don't think God's like that. But why did he do that? Well, you know, people, you know, who aren't a part of a grown up or live in a community of faith, they read that and they go like, well, what kind of creepy God tells a guy to kill his son? So you got to have an answer to that. You got to figure that out. What was that all about? So, you know, we got to read every page. And here's what you got to do. You got to see Jesus on every page because Jesus is there. All right. So here's a picture. Here's a picture right now. This was a worship service in Buenos Aires. Isn't that awesome? That was a worship service in Buenos Aires, Argentina. Pretty amazing, eh? Look at that. That's huge. And what were they worshiping? They were worshiping the Argentina football team. And everybody showed up and they went all out, went whoop, whoop. Pretty amazing, eh? I mean, that was pretty crazy. I'll give you another picture. Ready? Here's this one. Look at this one. Now that's Toronto. That was in Toronto. And it seems like every person who had any Portuguese DNA showed up on that street and started cheering for Portugal. I mean, that was in Toronto. And yet they were so thrilled about the, you know, that day the Portuguese soccer team's going to be playing. And who's the best player in Portugal? Ronaldo. Who many knew that? Ronaldo. He was a little old. But anyway, that was them. That was another worship service. I mean, there's people giving it. I mean, you know, they called in sick for work that day and ran down the street, went, whoa, I don't care if I get fired. It's worth it. It's worth it. I'm telling you, way. I have to say, if the Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup, I will paint myself blue and run down Yonge Street. So, how strange is that? But I'm telling you, you know, stand in the bushes and watch because it makes that. All right, here's another picture for you. Here you go. There you go. It's coming right now. Here it is. Oh, who's that? That is that Messi? It's a Messi picture or that's his name? No, that's his name. That's Lionel Messi. And honestly, he may be the greatest soccer player or football player, depending on where you're from, but whoever existed. I think it's interesting. He seems to have a long body and little legs, but those legs just go. It's kind of like the Roadrunner. The legs just, they're just spinning. But, you know, man, he can turn a game around. It's unbelievable. I thought England was going to beat Argentina, but no. I mean, suddenly he just shows up and he just finds a way to get the ball in the net. Here's another picture for you. Here's another picture. How do you know who that is? That's Wayne Gretzky. That's Wayne Gretzky. I watched Wayne Gretzky like when he was 15 years old, played for the Sioux Greyhound, and I used to work at the Memorial Center in Peterborough. And, you know, even at 15, like the whole place, the whole auditorium, it would, you know, it would come to the edge of their seat, because when he touched the puck, something electric happened even at that age. And it was amazing to see. But these guys are really good. So we would call some of those guys, like when you're brilliant in a field, even at a young age, and you dominate in that field, they would call you a prodigy. Can you say prodigy? Prodigy. It's a person, especially even a child or a young person, who has extraordinary talent or ability. A prodigy. Now, there's people that are incredibly talented musicians. You see these kids that are like 4 years old and they're, you know, playing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony on a violin. It's like, what is going on? And they're just so incredible. Like, I still think any kid who can, you know, figure out Rubik's Cube, that's pretty awesome. I still spin that. I just kick it. I fixed it once, but I tore it apart. I peeled all the stickers off and moved them where I wanted them. You know? But some people just get mad skills at things. But in Matthew 21:16, he said, out of the mouth of babes and infants, that whole song that said, ain't going to let no rock outpraise me. Right at that same event, Jesus stood up and he said, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, I have perfected praise. And what he's saying is, he says, you, every one of us, you know what? You are a prodigy, and every single one of you are specifically designed, and you were made for praise. You were made for worship. You were made to serve God. You were made to be brilliant at your worship of God. So we're going to talk about some worship today, and we're going to talk about that event where God said, go kill your son, Abraham. We're going to talk about that. So worship is not a Christian thing. It's a human thing. When you saw the picture of all those people in Argentina and all the Portuguese folks in Toronto, that was worship. That was people giving worth and value to something, and they were honoring something, and they gave their attention, their energy, their sweat, their money. They just went for it. It's something where worship is not a Christian thing. It's a human thing. We are designed to worship, and we are really good worshipers. We're prodigies at doing it. You're designed to do it, and you are world class. The question isn't, can you worship? And the question isn't, aren't you really good at it? The question is, what are you worshiping? What is the object? What is the thing that you are devoted to? Where is that directed to? And you know, worship has to have an object. And what is the object of your worship? What do you worship? If I follow your time, if I follow you around for a while, if I follow your checkbook, if I follow when you go to the ATM, if I follow where you spend your money, I will find out what it is you're worshiping. So worship is something that you are going to do, and you're very, very good at it. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Worship is not us trying to love God. Worship is not us trying to express our devotion. We love him. We worship him. We respond to him because he first loved us. We sang songs about, I couldn't do it, but you did it on my behalf. What I couldn't bring into manifestation, you did. And we sang that today. And you know what? Your worship is purest, and your worship is most authentic when you have clear theology. There's a lot of people, your worship will only go as high as your understanding of the object. Beautiful thing is, God is a self-revealing God, and he will speak to you, and it's his will to reveal himself to you. But people cannot become really good at what they're called to do unless you're really, really understanding of the object of your devotion. So if you're going to have really authentic worship, that's really going to be determined by, do you have genuine authentic theology? There's a lot of people who do worship, and yet their worship is weird. Jesus even said, your worship is a farce. See, you have to have genuine and real worship. You have to have proper theology. And Jesus is perfect theology. Understanding and walking in a relationship with him, but the living revelation of Jesus. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, if you want to worship God, if you want to express devotion to God, you should study Jesus, and you should let Jesus frame everything that you do in relationship with the Father. In the Old Testament, we tried to speak, we tried to communicate, we tried to express ourselves, but now God, once and for all, has fully, absolutely communicated through his Son. So if you've read anything, even in the Bible, that doesn't make you feel good, that you have questions or you wonder about, and you don't feel, that's weird, that's challenging me, just turn back to Jesus, because Jesus is perfect theology. If you're reading something in the Word that you don't feel good about, you're not reading it properly. You need to always see it through the lens of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Thank you for just bestowing that amen upon me. Matthew 15:8-9 says, these people honor me with their lips, Worship is not lip service. That is part of worship. It's a part of our expression. It's part of what we do, part of what we're called to do. But worship is not something you do with your lips. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts, say hearts. You can have a whole bunch of people spouting off all manner of stuff. But where's your heart? Where's your heart? It says, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. And we do that. We have a lot of tradition. We have a lot of man-made stuff, a lot of ways that we have been taught or think that are not real good. And you need to really reduce and align and submit your revelation and your theology to the revelation of Jesus. Amen? Luke 4:8 said, and Jesus answered and said to him, now this is Jesus. He's gets baptized. The Holy Spirit floods and saturates him. And then it says the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Can I get an amen? Has anybody had the Holy Spirit drive them into a dry place recently? Yeah, you know, sometimes it's like, I'm here for a reason. What's going on? You know, but sometimes that dry place, you're rebuking the devil and he led you there. God led you there. But he was led, driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this is one of the temptations. See, Satan said, if you bow down, if you worship, bowing down, if you worship Prokodia, if you bow and kiss towards me, he said, if you do that, he said, then I will give you all of these things that you see. Now, the purpose of God for Jesus was that all things would be submitted to him and come under his feet. So that was the purpose of God for his life. So the devil was offering him his destiny in a shortcut. If you honor me, I'll give it to you. If you bow down and honor me, you worship me, I'll give it to you. Now, it's not a real temptation if the devil couldn't give it to him. So you could say, well, it wasn't the devil's to give. It really was the devil's to give because Adam gave it to the devil. All authority is given. You don't achieve it. All authority is given. And he said, I've got the authority to give you your destiny. And the devil will come and sometimes he'll tell you, you know, that thing you want, I can make it happen. But there's times where you got to surrender that to God. And sometimes an idea that comes to you that's a shortcut, it's not God's destiny. It's not God's plan and purpose to get you where you want to go. But the devil tempted Jesus with a shortcut. And here's what Jesus said. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So worship is directly linked to serving. What are you serving? What are you giving all of your time and your attention to? Amen. I just realized I was sitting down there. I told Cheryl I forgot to take my glasses off. So, and these ones annoy me a bit because they slip all the time. So, do they look awesome? Do they? Oh, thank you. Do I look smarter? I'm not smarter, but just saying. Romans 12:1 from the Nearly Inspired Version, the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So I just spent 11 chapters talking to you about how amazing God is and what he's done for you and how he's finished it all. He's done it all. He's placed you in him. He finished it all. Now, in light of the fact that he finished it all, in light of the fact, in walking in the revelation of God's mercy, walking in depth and understanding of how good God is, here's your response. In view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your true and proper worship. So worship isn't coming to church on Sunday and singing songs and the band leading, although who doesn't love that? But that's not worship. That can be an aspect of worship, but it's not worship. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus said worship is serving. It's not being served. It's doing something. So the only people worshiping right now are me and the people in kids' church. You're all just sitting around. No, you're serving me by saying amen and giving me some of your undivided attention. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Let me read it from the Message paraphrase. I love how he puts it there. He says, so here's what I want you to do. In light of all the mercy of God, in light of what God has done on your behalf, he's finished it all. In light of that, what I want you to do, and God helping you. God helping you, I want you to take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life. I want to take every aspect of your life, everything you do. I want you to, and everything, I want you to honor God. And everything, I want you to have that vision of God is first. One friend and sometimes annoying person in my life is Wayne Zimmer. Because, like, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor, and I should always be like that. But, like, I sometimes get really annoyed. I have a prophetic anointing. I want to speak truth to straighten things out. And, you know, workplace is taking too long. And I'm like, why is this taking so long? And Wayne comes up behind me and goes, how's your day? How are you doing? And I'm like, who cares how she's doing? Hurry up. Like, why am I still sitting here? And Wayne's like, how can I pray for you? And I'm like, but like Wayne, literally, I don't know why. And he does do it. And he should train us all in it. And he shared on Wednesday night. It was good. But Wayne literally walks around every day. And he's got a complete connection with God. And whenever he sees any person, his immediate thing is, how can I bless them? How can I help this person? How can I serve you? And that's wonderful. That's when I read this, I see Wayne is in my Bible. I drew a little cartoon of Wayne. So take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating. Now, Wayne is a first-class eater. Wayne and I go on mission trips, and he did. He shared it with you on Wednesday night. But we wake up in the morning, we have breakfast, and we discuss at breakfast what's for lunch. And then at lunch, we discuss what's for dinner. And that is the mission trip with Pastor Carl. So it is an eating adventure. It really is. So I was out with dinner for Wayne the other day, and I ordered something, he ordered something, and then he added to it, and he said, and throw in a French onion soup. And I went, yeah, throw me one of those too. It's a bad habit. I blame Wayne for all these things. So you're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, place it before God. This is worship. This is worship, placing every moment of your life before God. I had Seth ask me questions the other day. He's doing some videos with us, and he says, how do you balance family and pastoring and all that stuff? And I said, I don't. I don't balance anything. I just put God first, and then he tells me what to do. Because, you know, if you try to compartmentalize your life and say, well, I need time for this, and I need time for this. I found in ministry sometimes, you know, there's demands, there's things that happen. But I have found God say, stop. Go take your family away. I've had guys say, stop, take Cheryl out for dinner. I've had God say, stop, go pick something up for Cheryl. And when I've put God first, every other thing finds proper order in my life. It really does. So everything, take all of your life, embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. I'm going to read that again. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. I'm going to read that again. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Oh, it's just good, right? Is God good to you every moment of the day? He really is. There's not a day where he's not smiling and just tickles me and says, you're so cute. All right, John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming. This is Jesus. He's with the woman at the well. And, you know, he prophesies over, and she gets awkward and says, where do you go to church? She says, we worship at, you know, because Jacob at this mountain. And Jesus said, well, you know, I'm a Jew. I'm from Jerusalem. But then Jesus said this. He said, the hour is coming when it's not about what mountain you go to. It's not about, you know, what church you go to. The hour is coming, says the Lord, now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. What's he seeking? He's seeking such to worship him. What? He's seeking worshipers. He's seeking worshipers who know how to worship in spirit and in truth. He must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. To worship God, you must be in spirit because God is spirit. To interact with spirit, you must be spirit. You have to be born again, recapitulated, but then you need to worship him in spirit, but then in truth, in authenticity, in actual, real, clear revelation. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship in the Greek is prokoneo, which means it's a compound word meaning to kiss the word. It's like a dog licking a master's hands. Worship, to be devoted to and have full admiration for, to have or express feelings or profound adoration. Worship, a response to what you value the very most. Worship. It's the word worth-ship, worship. To worship something is to prize it above everything else, to honor it as the thing of highest importance, and to act accordingly. Amen. Worship. We are all created to worship, and you worship based on revelation. You worship based on understanding. The authenticity of your worship depends on the authenticity of your theology and your knowledge of God. I could say, let's all worship Frank Warburton. Let's all honor him right now. Let's honor Frank. You ready? Everybody, tell me something you love about Frank. Come on, anybody, tell me something you love about Frank Warburton. Who is he? Exactly. Who is he? There's a lot of people. Come worship God. Who is he? I can sing a song off a screen. I could follow along. But, you know, literally, if you took the screens off the wall and took all the instruments away and the people away, I'd be standing going, Frank Warburton is my grandfather. He's my mom's dad. He was the national leader of the Apostolic Church here in Canada, came from the old, we call it the old kingdom, the old place, the UK. But he was a fabulous musician. He was a brilliant man. He was so smart. It was unbelievable. I still have a whole bunch of his sermons. I could barely understand them. He used words I got to keep going to the dictionary to find. But he was a brilliant man. He was so austere. It was just, as a kid, I would just stand in his presence. Hey, it just had a dignity about him. Something about him was so powerful. Boy, could he preach the word. And boy, could he walk in the spirit. But you see, I can say that about Frank because I know him. I had a personal revelation of Frank, and he was my grandfather. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Have you sat and basked in his presence and let him reveal himself to you? Have you spent time in his wonderful presence? Because when you do, that'll enhance every other aspect of your life. Not just your ability to sing praises, but your ability to walk in the reality of who he is and let that overflow the banks of your life every single day. Are you guys still here? What are we talking about? We're talking about worship. All right, got another little picture for you. Okay, did I forget one? I did forget one. We don't gather for worship. We are a gathering of worshipers. Worship is everyday life. Our gatherings are for edification. We got word singing, all that. But let's go to cocoa. That's what's important right now. How many enjoyed having cocoa in the sermon last week? I thought there was more people than that. That's why I thought we'd have her in it again, but I put cocoa in there because cocoa was beginning to have some teeth problems, and we talked to the veterinarian, and then one of our neighbors said that they buy these little knuckle things, these little bone things, and they're tartar busters. They call them tartar busters, and so we buy those, and she loves those things though. Oh my goodness! Like if she sees us going for that drawer, she'll come over and go like, she'll be the most obedient little thing ever. She'll just sit quietly like. Just pause her whole world thinking, I'm getting a tartar buster. Like, boom, she's like, she's the greatest dog ever. Just like, it's just, yeah, boom. And you give her the tartar buster, she takes it over, loves to eat it on the carpet. I don't know why. But on the carpet, and she just starts gnawing. She gets carried away. The whole world becomes strangely dim because she's deep in her tartar buster. But Cheryl likes to take it away. She likes to give her little seasons of tartar busting, but, you know, maybe 10 or 15 minutes, and then we remove the tartar buster. But it's amazing when you go, okay, Coco, that's enough. And when you start reaching for that tartar buster, she's like, all of a sudden, you see anxiety, you see frustration, you see all manner of things. And she's pretty good. If I do it, she might raise her lip a little bit and go, she doesn't do that to Cheryl, but if I do, she's kind of, you're like the second human in the house, you know. Her, I'll pay attention to. But it's amazing how she's got to surrender something that she really, really likes, and she's got to trust that the one who gave it to me may take it away. But I'll see some of that again. What she gave me, if she takes it, I may not know why, but you know what? I'm going to enjoy that again someday. But if she takes it from me right now, I have to trust that it's good for me. How many found that a very helpful story? Let's go to Genesis. We're going to do Genesis right now, and we're going to read 18 verses. How many can do that? And because some of you are such backsliders, you don't even bring your Bibles to church anymore. I have to put the whole thing on the screen. Why? Because I'm a good pastor. Amen. Who brought a Bible with you today? You got it physically in your hand? First class, top shelf, grade A. I don't even have one. It's on my computer. But I got 10 in the next room. Anyway. But I've got the whole thing on the screen. You can read with me. And this is Genesis 22 from the New King James Version. All right. Genesis 22, 1 to 18. Now it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham. So what are these things? Immediately, if you read that, you would have to say, what are these things? Would you not? Because it was after these things. So what is the context? What's going on? What's happening now? And what is it in regard to after these things? What are these things? Well, this is amazing because Abraham was a guy who was a, can I say pagan? Does pagan bother you? Is anybody troubled by pagan? I know that's such a strange word. I grew up in church all my life and saying pagan was okay. These days you got to be careful. Anyways, it's somebody who was a pantheist who worshiped many other gods, did this, and he was somebody who didn't have a relationship with one god. He worshiped all kinds of gods, and he was from Ur of the Chaldees, and that's what they did. So he was a pantheistic, worshiped all kinds of things, but the one true God one day came to Abraham and said, Abraham, go to the place I shall tell you, go to this place, and I will make you a great nation, and through you I will bless the whole world. So Abraham, that's all he got. He just got go, so he got up and he went. So Abraham, through this one guy, God started the whole process of redemption. Through Abraham, why you're here today, all of us are here today, because of God and Abraham having that conversation, Abraham's obedience to God. We are here today because of Abraham. He is the father of faith, and he's the father of redemption. We're related to him redemptively. Adam racially, David royally, but Abraham redemptively. So he's the father of redemption and the father of faith. Now, through his life, what happened? All the stuff happened in his life. God had to drag him to his destiny. And a part of his destiny was this 25-year wait for the promise. God promised him children. He promised his offspring would fill the earth. They would be like the sands of the seashore, like the stars in the sky. And here's Abraham for years serving God, you know, and he's doing the best he can. God drags him to his destiny. And then all of a sudden, boom, the son of promise is there. Isaac is born, and he's confident, and he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He added a powerful dispensation of God's grace to his life, and boom, the promises came into manifestation, and he's living his best life. Isaac is now 20 years old. He's rebuking his enemies. He's strong. He's powerful, and he's mighty in God. That's where Abraham is after all these things. When he's in that place. At that point, God tested him. God tested him. How many don't like when you see things like testing in the Bible? I avoid those passages. I don't want to be tested. God, why would you test me? You tested Jesus. He passed. I pass. That's my theology right there. Jesus did it, finished. I get all that stuff. So he says, why should I bless you, Carl? Jesus. Why should you get a pass on that? Jesus tested him. He tested him. And he said to Abraham, here I am. Abraham, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, the son you love. Go to Moriah, the place of vision, place of revelation. Moriah, in that same area, that same mountain, is where Jesus was crucified. He said, take your son, and I want you to offer him there in the place of seeing, in the place of revelation. I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering. Everybody say, what? What? You want me to, like, take my son, make a wood altar, place him on top and light the fire and burn him all toasty, a burnt offering on one of those mountains that I shall tell you. One of those mountains that I shall tell you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Whew. So Abraham rose early. Say, rose early. I mean, it would have said, so Carl said, is there anybody else up there? Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and he took two young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went. I mean, look at this. He rose early. He engaged it right away. He responded right away. He chopped the wood for it, loaded it all up, says, let's go. Wow. I don't know. He took the young men, Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, went to the place. Say the place. Everybody say the place. Say the place. Very important. Says the place several times in this passage. The place. Go to the place. Go to the place of which God has told him. Then on the third day, say third day. I love third days. Last week on the third day, Jonah got spit out onto the beach on the third day. Well, on the third day of this journey, Abraham, on the third day, he lifted his eyes, and on the third day, he saw the place. On the third day, he saw the place afar off. Say the place. He saw the place, and Abraham said to his young men, he said, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Say worship. It's the first time in the Authorized Version that the word worship is translated worship. There's a hermeneutical principle that if you study the Bible, first usages are very, very important. If God's using a word for the first time, you should pay attention to what he is saying in that passage. It becomes a filter through which you translate that now as you go through scripture. So it's the principle of first usage. So Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father, and his father, and here's what he said, "My father." And he said to him, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire, look, the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" It's a very good question. If you're 20 years old and you're going up a mountain to do a sacrifice with dad, where is the offering is a good question. Amen? Reasonable question. 20 years old. If you're 20 years old and your dad is over 100, you might be able to resist. I just thought I'd throw that in there. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide." Why is that wonderful? That's wonderful because even Abraham, the son of promise, the one who I waited for years for, the one that I am delighted in, the one that God himself, through the barrenness of our experience, brought forth this miracle. He's asking me to take the miracle. He's asking me to take the one thing that I desired. He's asking me to take the greatest fulfillment and joy of my life. And he wants to take the son of promise, the one that I love, and he wants me to he wants me to put him on this wood and sacrifice him. Wow, what a crazy story. Wonder how this ends. "My son, God will provide for him the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place, say the place. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac up his son. I mean, that had to be a bit of a weird time. I mean, if you and I went somewhere and I started tying you up, I mean, any of the staff would be saying, "HR, where's HR?" Wow. They came to the place of which God had told him, the place God had told him. You got to go to that place. The provision is in that place. There is a place of provision. If you went to the wrong place, if you went up the wrong mountain, if you thought, "I'll just go up any mountain," the provision. And Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood on the altar, and he bound Isaac his son. He laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took his knife to slay his son. Sorry. Just got a little bit weird right there, didn't it? You know. Is everybody okay? Just pause, take a breath. Can you imagine the scene, though? Here it is. The sun's laid out. The whole thing's there. We got the fire burning ready to go. And then dad pulls out the knife. Hello? This is in your Bible. He took the knife. And then he heard a word. "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Shut up. I have a revelation from God. And I'm going to follow through because I am 100% obedient to his word." Well, why are you doing that? "Because God told me." Well, that's stupid. "He told me." Have you thought about it? "Well, God told me and I will." Have you ever thought that you might get to a place God told you to get to, and then there's a preceding word? There might be a preceding word. Because it says, I honor every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And thank God for the revelation you had yesterday. And I'm not saying you should question everything, but I do love the fact that you read it. He said that I and my son are going to go worship and we will come back. So Abraham had to have clearly in his mind that whatever's going down here, this is the promise. He's not going to take the promise from me. Even if he wants me to do this crazy, vile thing, he's got to resurrect it. And he said that in Hebrews. He believed that God could resurrect the dead. So even when God tells you to lay down something that's so incredibly precious to you, and you know was his promise to you, you're allowed to let your hands open up and release it, because you know if he wants you to release it, it's only to restore it to you with deeper meaning, deeper power, and deeper truth. But the angel of the Lord called him. He said, Abraham, Abraham. It wasn't just one time. It was two times. Because you know what? This is a pretty awkward moment. So speak up. Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Wowzers. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked. And there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. If you went up a different mountain, you might have not had a ram in the thicket. If you just choose any place, the provision is in that place. The provision is in that place. The provision is in that place. You can go and honor whatever God said because there's a ram in the thicket. And whatever you're going through, whatever God's called you to do, wherever you are, as weird as it may seem, you can always trust that there is a ram in the thicket. Thank you, Mr. Duver. A little pitter-pat, hand raised, glory to Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been there where you need the ram in the thicket? Well, it's there, unless you're on the wrong mountain. The place, the place. And behind him was caught a ram in the thicket. So Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the Lord. No, listen. And Abraham called the name of the place. He didn't call the name of the Lord. He called that place. What did he call that place? He called the place. He didn't name the Lord. He didn't call a name for the Lord. He called that place. What did he call the place? It's the place where the Lord provides. The Lord will provide. Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. I don't know if you know, but this sermon is more for me than it's for you. Because I'm out over my skis in a lot of ways right now. And we got to trust God. And I feel like, oh my God, let's just put a knife to the whole thing. But God said, there's a ram in the thicket. There's a ram in the thicket. And I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do this. And so how many trust Jesus? How many in a place where it's time for the ram in the thicket? Thank God there's a ram in the thicket. Open your eyes. There's a ram in the thicket. Then the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing with blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying you, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the sea. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and your seed shall, through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Amen. Now, if you read in the New Covenant, you find out that the seed of Abraham is not a race of people or an ethnicity of people. Only those who are of the seed of Abraham are by faith. There's no dividing wall between Jew or Gentile anymore. The only people who are in Abraham or the seed of Abraham are those who are in Abraham by faith. Paul said the wall is broken down between the Jew and the Gentile. This is all. Abraham is the father of faith. He's the father of redemption. So we are all his children. Amen. All right, here we go. We're going to drop through a few points real quickly, but you need to hear them and you're going to be okay. All right. So listen, first of all, observation number one, real worship is surrender. Real worship is surrender. Real worship is surrender. It says, so Abraham rose early. He rose early, cut the wood. I mean, he didn't go, well, I'm going to ponder on that one for a few days because that's a bit awkward. He rose early. He got with it. He got with the program and he honored what God said to him. Honor. He does not delay. He does not negotiate. Surrender doesn't lose the promise. It discovers the promiser. And that's what you need to do. If there's one thing God wanted to do, he says, you know, you're all happy. You're all good. Your life is content. You got the promise. Now give it back to me. So what you need to understand is that we got to keep our eye not just on the promise. You'll never lose the promise, but sometimes you need to rediscover the provider and rediscover the promiser. Worship begins where control ends. You never lose. You never lose what God entrusts you. Amen. Amen. Don't worry about it. If God wants you to lay it down, it's only so you can pick it up again. You can trust him. He is faithful to keep his promises. Amen. All right. Worship has a real place. Worship has a real place. Then they came to the place that God had told them. And we read it earlier. It says, it's not this mountain, it's not that mountain, but there's coming a day, and it now is, when my people, worshipers, will worship me in spirit. Where is the place? It's in the spirit. The place is in the spirit. There is a place called in the spirit. And those who are the children of God, they are led by the spirit of God. And those who are children of God have found the place. They've made it their dwelling place, and they abide in the dwelling place of God. So you got to stay in the place of the spirit. Amen. Worship has a place. God told him it's in spirit and in truth. Matthew 6:6 says, your father who is in the secret place. Where is he? He's in the secret place. Where's the father? He's in the spirit. He's in the secret place. He's in that realm of the unseen. And anything that's on the seen came from the unseen. The unseen is actually more real than the seen. But you need to learn to be comfortable in the unseen realm. You need to be very, very comfortable in the spirit, because there is a place. And if you're expecting to receive something tangibly, but you've never been to the place, you're not going to see the ram in the thicket. Because to see the ram in the thicket, you have to be in the place. Hallelujah. The father who is in the secret place, and your father who sees. Moriah means to see. Moriah means revelation. Abraham, I want you to go to the place of seeing. I want you to go to the place of revelation. I want you to go to the place of prescription. I want you to go. And your father who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. If you need some stuff to manifest in your life today, you need to understand how to worship. And if you understand how to worship and find yourself in that place, there are rams in the thicket. There's provision in the thicket. This is the place of provision. And you need to learn how to rest there, how to stay there, how to embrace there, because there's provision in the spirit. Let all the people paying attention say amen. Well, that was pretty good. Must be all that smoky days in my lungs here. How many inhaled a bit of stuff there for a few days? Smart old me, I went golfing that day. You know why I went? Because Wayne took me. I usually trust him. Do you want a cheeseburger? I'll have a cheeseburger. Wayne says, I want a double. I'll have a double too then. Real worship has a place, Matthew 6:6. He will reward you openly. Real worship is sacrificial. Say sacrificial. David said, I will not give you something that didn't cost me anything. Worship is sacrificial. Offer him. I will offer him there a burnt offering. God will never allow the gift to take the place that belongs to himself. If you've exalted the gift over the giver, if you've started to worship his promises in your life and you forgot to keep your face on him, he'll test you. And you're grateful that he will, because having your face in his face is more important than the stuff. The place, the things placed in God's hands are safer than the things that we clutch with our own. Real worship comes and it has revelation. It was in the place of revelation. We worship there. Well, we will worship there. That's what he said. He said, we will worship there in that place, and we will come back to you. So God had to deliver Abraham. Listen, this is important right here. This is really important. Abraham did come from a culture where sacrificing your son was normal. That was normal. They did it all the time. One of the gods, sadly, that Solomon introduced to the people of Israel was a god named Moloch. And Moloch was a god that was a tall god with arms outstretched like this, and he was made of brass. And they would put fire inside of Moloch, and they'd have a big steps that went up to his arms. And if you thought my life isn't going well and I'd like my life to be better, you would go to Moloch and take your child, and it would be burning hot, just on fire. And you would take your son or your child or your daughter and drop them on Moloch, and and you'd go, now bless me. It was not uncommon. Abraham grew up with it. They saw it. They knew people who sacrificed their children seeking favor from God. And what's God want to do? I want to once and for all deliver you from that form of worship, because I'm not that kind of God. And he needed to get that out of his mindset. God's not a God who needs to take precious things from you to get something better to you. That's not the way he works. There's a lot of people who have a creepy understanding of God. They go back to Job. Job said, the Lord blesses and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said that in a fallen condition, in a fallen situation. Our God is the God in blessing. I will bless you. Don't embrace some other concept of God, some fallen, even if it's taught by great respected men. I tell you, if they teach you stuff where you got to do crazy things like that, it's rubbish. There's a lot of weird worship still happens in churches because we don't understand the nature of our Heavenly Father. And he wanted to deliver, completely deliver the Father of redemption from what you did with other gods. I'm not at all like them. And he wanted him to be absolutely set free from the pattern of devotion that he had seen and grown up with. Worship isn't proving your devotion. It's trusting God's heart. Let me say that again. Worship isn't proving your devotion. It's not like if I do enough Holy Ghost push-ups, God will come through for me. God already came through for you. I know that's hard for some to believe. You gotta do stuff for him. You gotta do things for him, Pastor. You gotta do like 10 Holy Ghost push-ups, 3 happy dappy dappy doos. You know what you don't have to do? You just have to have by faith say, I receive the living revelation that it's done. And by grace, through faith, I receive every wonderful, beautiful benefit from you because you're a God who gives and gives and giveth again. We are in an asking and receiving economy. We are not beggars. We are not performers. We are sons of the Most High God. We are sons. Wow. That, it sounds like that out here. I need a monitor. It's sons. Wow. Sorry about that. I'm coming to a rapid conclusion. I know you're all begging for more. Settle down. Let me read it again. Worship isn't proving your devotion. It's trusting God's heart. I didn't come here to do a little dance to get you to do something for me. I came here just to celebrate that you're a good God. You're a wonderful God. I came to meet with my friends and just celebrate because you know why I worship? Because I'm a worshiper. And I just want to worship him together with you. Let's all together say, great is our God. Amen. Isn't it great to have worship songs where we declare his greatness instead of songs where my life sucks. It's really terrible, but I'm gonna lift my hands and he's gonna change my world. We can't sing those songs, please. Let's just talk about the greatness of God, amen? Because look, worship isn't proving your devotion. It's trusting God's heart. We're gonna wrap up. Real worship is provision. Real worship is provision. There's a ram caught in the thicket. There's a ram caught for you right now. Whatever you think you're missing or not there, there's a ram in the thicket for you. If you just put down all the ways, all your striving, everything you need to do to get God to perform, if you let it all go, if you open your hands and just give it to him, there's a ram in the thicket because in the mount of surrender is a place of incredible provision. The place is Jehovah Jireh. The place is Moriah, Ra, to see the vision, revelation, the land of vision and appearance and manifestation. God doesn't provide because he's obligated. He provides because he sees in that place. And he sees you. And he sees what you need. And he sees what's going on in your life. He is the God who sees. And he is the God who, in the place of seeing, he is the God who provides for you. Amen. Amen. The Westminster Catechism, it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the summary in the Westminster Catechism of what it's all about for you and for me. Real worship isn't measured by what comes out of your mouth. It's measured by what you place on the altar. Last slide. You ready? Last slide. The flying will end us. That was a real quick turn, wasn't it? How many remember the flying Willendas? Has anybody seen the flying Willendas? Awesome. I saw the flying Willendas. They flew. I mean, they were a trapeze team, a family of trapeze artists, did amazing things, swinging back and forth on things. Well, they were asked, the flying Willendas were asked this, what's the hardest part of flying through the air? What's the hardest part of flying through the air? And they said, the hardest part is letting go. The hardest part is letting go. And you may not think you're clinging tightly, but you are. You got a firm grip on your own identity, on what you think is special, what you think God wants you to do, and you're desperately anxious and frustrated, and there's no fruit, there's no ram in the thicket. If you initiate it, if you dream it up, then you got to make it happen. But you know, when you let go, even if you believe it's something God spoke into your life, even if it's something, you know, God wants me to do this, can you lay it down? Can you freely just release it? Or is it so stuck to you that it's become your very identity in your existence? Because your identity isn't the stuff you do. Your identity is, I am a child of God. And if it doesn't flow out of that, it's not worth it. It's not worship. The hardest place and the hardest part is letting go. Worship is living in the space between letting go and being caught. Man, I hate letting go. Are you a control freak? Come to the altar. Here it is. Wholehearted worship begins the moment you open your hands. Doesn't that just make you relax? Doesn't that make you settle down? Do you think he knows what you need? Do you think he understands what's in front of you? Do you think he'll back up the plans that he's poured into your heart? Do you think he will? Hang on to it loosely and live with joy. Live with freedom. Live every moment of your life saturated by God. And you know what? The promise, he'll make sure it comes into full manifestation, and he'll do it really well. And he'll do a fabulous job of proving himself to you.